这是一个小圈子呢。Move your soul, your weak. If you know you are big and you are strong, and you have great love, you will not flock here. So wrap us around in your arms of love now. Try to see yourself and show something of your glory and thrill our hearts. And Holy Spirit, help us to make our minds up to talk about our cross and for our cross. Like we've never done before. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were in the tent of meeting with Moses when he met with God in an intimate time of prayer and fellowship. And God gave him a glimpse of what to expect when he got up the mountain. And we spent a lot of time looking at the name of God. That was our primary thing last time. We looked at the name of God's personal name that only he used for himself, Yahweh. And we looked at all of that involved, I am. Today we're going to look at God's back and Moses' front. Well, actually Moses' face, but I thought that was a better accent. Kind of like symmetrical, didn't it? So we're going to see God's back and Moses' face. Back and front, we're going to take a look today. Okay. But we need God's help to do this, because as I said earlier on, I felt totally inadequate to try and deny this. But let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us catch the meaning and the wind of His Spirit. So, God's back. So we're up Mount Sinai again, and Moses has positioned himself near the God, near the rock that God showed him back in the tent of meeting. So let's go back and remind ourselves of what's going on here. Exodus 33, verse 21. Let's go back to verse 19, and we'll get the meaning of the drift better. Okay, now he's telling Moses what it's going to be like. He's giving a kind of glimpse, if you like, where he's giving he won't sat down here. Alright? This is what it's going to look like. This is where it is. I'll see you there, okay? 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. Verse 19. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you, for I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look at me directly at my face, for no one may see me again. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock, or the rock I'm showing you. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand, until I have passed by, then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face you shall not see. Then we jump to chapter 34, from verse 5. And what we just read is now actually going to happen because Moses is up the mountain now, okay? So he's been given a glimpse, so he knows where the place is, what it looks like, and there it's happening. Verse 5, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with compassion and mercy. And filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. That's the effect of our sins will be felt in our words, not on that. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation. And this is what God is saying, is making his goodness pass by Moses. And in a sense, that's what God's goodness is. That's what he's experiencing, that's what he's hearing, That's what he's comprehending. That's the sensation he's experienced. God's goodness as he passes by him. It's all in verses 6 and 7. And that's perfectly inadequate, although it's scripture, to convey what it must have, the effect it must have had on Moses, because you read in verse 8, Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshipped. I mean, this is Moses, the man who isn't faced by Pharaoh and the might of the Egyptian Empire, but at the close proximity of God's goodness and his person passing by, he falls to his face and he worships. It reminds you of Peter, doesn't it, when it suddenly dawns on him who Jesus is, and he's smitten in his heart and spirit, falls on his face before Jesus and says, Lord, depart from me, and so forth. Moses, watching from the entrance of this crevice that God has partially hidden in him, glimpses only the back of God as he passes by, because God has placed his hand over Moses' face, as it were, as God passes by in actual physical form that he has taken on for the purpose, because God is spirit. But because he's so gracious towards his people, he will make himself known in a way that we can take him in. That's an important principle for us to grasp. The only way we're going to grasp anything of this divine magnificence is by using the Lord Jesus Christ for our comparison, for our template, if you like, of God. We see God's glory and God's face in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if the Apostle John was thinking about this when he wrote in John 1 verse 14, the Word became human flesh and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only, who was reflecting the Father. You see me, you see the Father, he told the disciples. This is the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the one who heals hundreds, who preaches to thousands, the one who dares to touch lepers without blinking an eyelid, the one who talks with prostitutes, tax collectors, all the scum and nobodies, the likes of you and me. This is the one whom the disciples fell down and worshipped at the Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 6. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. So did his face. Like the sun. You know that? It wasn't just a shining face. It shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter explained, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I want a free shirt. There's no more of us. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he said, I'll give you a favour, Jesus. Bless his heart. But even as he spoke, because he quite doesn't know what he's saying, bless him. Even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. This is your God. This is your God. Without fail and love and supreme grace, even when he's glorious and even when he's peaceful and we get it wrong, he says, just hold it. Just hold it, Lord. Just listen. Just watch. Just ponder. Just pray. Just meditate. Stop trying to fix things. Stop trying to do it. I think there's a good lesson there for the church in general, but that's another subject. Now you compare that, what we've just seen, the transfiguration, with Exodus 34 and verses 6 and 7. Okay, the God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness, lavishing unfailing love to a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion and sin, even when you get it wrong like Peter did. And then John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 18, these words. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. So we can see here God in his grace is proving there how gracious and loving and kind he is, because he's showing us what God has done to assist us in being able to appreciate him and his being and take him in. He sent his son so that we could take him in. I mean, we can't all go up Mount Sinai and have loads of experience, can we? Or can we? We'll come to that shortly. So for now we have to use the eye of faith to grasp this amazing perception of the Godhead here, up here in Mount Sinai, the rarefied air. Even a man is holding pleasing to God, as Moses, whom I speak to face to face, so as to speak, had to be hidden in a rock crevice for his own safety, as God passed by. Now whilst contemplating this, something suddenly dawned on me. It dawned on me what Mr. Beaver meant when he answered Lucy in The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe. Having described as lamb, the Lord Jesus represented as a terrifying lion to the awestruck children, Lucy asked, is he safe? To which Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Of course he's not safe. But he is good. It suddenly dawned on me what he's saying. God isn't safe for human consumption as we are. It's dangerous for us to even approach Mount Sinai. And we've lost this sense of God's awesome, burning, searing holiness in the church. Because if we did, we'd kick homosexuality into touch tomorrow. To name just one of them. Ring bishops, et al. It's dangerous for us to look at him or to look on him. You and me, we'd be vaporized. Like standing in front of a nuclear bomb, it went off. But this way. And you can't look at the sun in the sky, can you? It's dangerous. You would be blinded. Well, just think. It's God who actually created that great big ball of fire and power and put it there and maintains it there to give planet Earth, his creatures, light and life. And take that thought a stage further. On a clear night, when you see all those lovely little twinkling stars, they're in fact not little twinkling stars, they are great big balls of fire like our sun with their own solar systems, and you just place them there. Now if that is not an awesome sight in itself, think of the one who created them and put them there and a word. And you will begin to see how long you can stay in His presence and live. Such power is beyond words and human comprehension. Awesome. Breathtaking. But I'm really looking forward to the day when I'm, like Job said, when I will be raised from the dead. I know that I will, with His eyes, I will see Him. You will look upon God and you will not be vaporized one day. You will be perfect and you will be able to take Him in. And it will be thrilling and it will be blissful and it will never get boring. You will have eternity to worship Him and drink Him in. And again, superlatives and words just fail. Now we need to try to understand what Moses is experiencing in the presence of God here on Mount Sinai. He's obviously speaking to someone. He can see and worship as God. Bearing in mind verse 20 of chapter 33 in Exodus, where it says, "But you may not look directly at my face, no one may see me and live." But he's obviously, he's worshipping someone he can see and perceive, and he's seeing the back of something which God has made Himself into for him to take in. So Moses is seeing a veiled, toned-down version of God, if you like, which God wants to hear, Moses, because, you know, He's your highly favoured and I love you and I want to do this for you. And He wants to do this without vaporising your heart. And so God's going out of His way to do what He can to give Moses a glimpse of Himself. And yet, believer, God is doing what He can to go out of His way to give you a glimpse of Himself. But sadly, we don't want enough, do we? We just want a little bit here and there. Oh, to have times when we have to say to God, enough, I can't take anymore. Enough. My heart's bursting. To be in that position. But He wants to do this. And you'll notice here, we're not given a precise description here, we're just given a general picture of what's going on. And Moses is barred from describing and recalling precisely what it was he saw. You don't get the dimensions, you don't get what the back looked like, you don't get any clothing if you had that, you don't get anything. You don't get any more explicit other than the fact that he sees his back, he sees the glory, and he falls down and worships him. This is intimately personal for Moses' consumption alone. It's not for generally, you know, toying over and making speculation of it. But it's the same for you immediately. When you go along with God in the closet, it's intimately personal between you and Him, and He's going to do what He can to show Himself to you, and He wants to. Now the question for me and you is, do I want it as bad as He wants it? How much can I take in? How much am I prepared to be prepared to take in? Well, God in His grace has given us Jesus Christ so that we can take something of the Father. As in the case of Moses, so with us. God will do what He can. He will do what He can for His children to accommodate your desires for Him, because He longs to reveal Himself to you. He longs for closer fellowship. He wants more Enochs. He wants it. So thank God for Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, in whom we see and we experience the Father. Yes, by faith, you really can have the Moses experience. And your heart can be thrilled. Your hairs may not stand up on end like it did with Moses, but it's been a day when you will see God, but your hairs won't be standing up on end, you will be worshipping. And the more we contemplate Jesus, the more we contemplate God and heavenly bliss. and superior holiness. When you are in heaven, dear Christian, you will have the Moses experience. Full on. You can't get that in a travel agent. Have the Moses experience. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only for the born again believer. Those who will humble themselves. Those who go low will be raised up. And that, of course, is where the earth and the planet and the people get it so wrong. Okay? You can't understand that being lower means going higher. You don't get that. That's the meat inherent in the earth. Okay? And when you get there, you won't be saying, is he safe? No, we'll be worshipping and singing. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? We should look into the face of God in perfect holiness. But for now, for the time being, Psalm 63.
Breath, I get tired and weary,
and got the Miles, you know, under the Works Regulations Act of 1864, my cup of tea, a coffee, or a cup of during that sense, yeah, I think you might want to be impressed. So I've been around over the old man, Carrick, he's soon towed his slaves up Mount Sinai, but I love the admiration of this guy. There he's been talking, praying to God, interceding for the people. I mean, it's wonderful when you think about it. It's not a selfish thing to take in God and enjoy Him, but before very long, you're going to think of those who have not enjoyed this, and you pray for this blessing for others. You pray that they will see the Saviour and save Him too. The real, genuine, sensitive Christian hearts. And you intercede for those you love and those you don't care. And Moses did that. He interceded for the people whilst taking in and enjoying God and worshipping His Creator and Redeemer. So let's jump to, we're in Exodus 34 now, verses 27 and 28. Let's jump to verses 27 and 28. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down all these instructions, for they represent the terms of the covenant I am making with you and with Israel. Moses remained there on the mountain of the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and in that time he had no bread and drank no water. Gross. If that isn't being mixed up in the Spirit, I don't know what it is. And the Lord wrote the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, on the stone tablets. So it's now over a month later, 40 days to be precise, that Moses has been up there in the presence of God. Now if he wasn't the same since he's been converted at the bush, I'm sure he's, if it's up to the second lesson, then I suppose this must be it, because he's experienced God in a far deeper and intense way, it's lasted a month. I had a faint reflection of such an experience in December 1988 before I crashed, and I experienced God in such an intense way for a fortnight that I could barely concentrate on my work. It was that intense. I've never had anything like it before, I've since the barrels and birds, and I've certainly had nothing like it since. And then we read verses 29 to 30, these words. When Moses came down Mount Sinai, carrying the tombstone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron, the bishop of Israel, saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near. Verse 31. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. Now the fear of these people who were afraid to come near at first seems to puzzle Moses. Yes, and then in verse 31 it's today saying, what's the matter? What have I done? Come here and talk to me, for goodness sake. Come and say something to me. When he realised that his face shone with the God's glory, Moses puts a veil over his face. Verse 33. And the effect of this holy glow must have lasted some time, because we read in verses 33 to 35, when Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil, but whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak to the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out of them. Then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him, and the people of Israel would see the raising glow of his face, so he would put the veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord. Now, what was the purpose of this radiance on Moses' face? That's the question. Well, I suppose the first observation I have to make right now is, well, when it comes to fellowship with God, when it comes to drawing near to God and God rubbing off on us, does there have to be a purpose to our holiness other than the effect of being in God's presence. Isn't it true, dear believer? The more intimate and intense our times in the closet, Jesus, we are more affected and challenged. Isn't that true? Then I'm puzzled as to why I don't desire it more. The old simple flesh, you know, it just says, well, put the brakes on. Put the brakes on. There are times, you know, when I want to get rid of the brakes, frankly, no reasons. Let's ask God to throw the brakes out the window. In the sense of drawing near to God and bringing him in and having more of him. Oh, that people would see more of Christ's radiance in them. That they would see the change and notice it more. So that they would be thinking about Jesus and the gospel and what it means and what it's all about. But I think also apart from that, this phenomenon would have impressed on the people by the Spirit of God that this man, chosen by God, in whom God delighted, led and spoke with God's authority. Because nobody else in this nation of Israel, which, give or take a few hundred thousand, about 2 million people, no one else has got a shiny face. No one else draws near to God like this. No one else is having God rub off on them like this. The passage we read earlier referred to this episode, didn't it? Let's just have a quick glimpse at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh. Comprehend that, can we? The veil is open. Our neighbours have put the veil over our eyes. We extend a hand of love to them and invite them to approach Jesus Christ and have something of him, have salvation, forgiveness, but that's something different. They're asleep, they're quite happy in that comatose state, they're quite happy dancing and drinking and going down the Titanic. Leave us alone. So, in a sense, the glory is veiled. Only God's going to move it, and he's only going to move it when he's moved by your prayers or mine, dear believer. We've got to be in prayer about our souls and having more of Jesus. We've got to be in prayer about our neighbours in Colchester and Britain, about them having more of Jesus. I mean, this would explain why the unbelieving Jew, even, when he hears Messianic scriptures read in the synagogue, doesn't see the fulfillment of those scriptures in Jesus Christ. As we read in 2 Corinthians 3, there's a veil over us. They just don't get it. Just don't get it. Oh, yeah, religious, it's pretty cool. But they just don't get it. It's by faith you see the glory, and you appreciate it, and you're changed, and God hides you in the cleft of a rock and has personal dealings with you. And this also explains why regular, unbelieving church attenders listen to persuasive gospel preaching and remain unconverted. Staggers me sometimes. Mm-hmm. I'm not quite attending myself, I'm sure that anyone can not preach the truth. Okay? Okay, let's close by looking at 1 Corinthians 15. Finish. Take heart, believer. Take heart. Take heart. He will do what he can. He will go out of his way for you. If you ask and you want more, he will give it. And he will do what he can to accommodate that desire. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 55. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Guaranteed. God says, it's written on the thing. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. Don't ask me how, but the spiritually you will be renounced and give your old body and begin a new physical body. Don't ask me how that happens, but God tells me it's going to happen, so it's going to happen. And we who are living, those who are still alive at the time, will also be transformed. What a day! Our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Why? Else we will not be able to enjoy them fully in the physical sense in the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 54. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sin? A victory. A holy body. A perfect brain. Super eyes. God in person. And he is going into his place, not just his back. So when you think about God's back and Moses' cross, I think about our own experience. But there's more of it.